today's sermon is Forever with the Lord. It has come to the fall holy days, a most wonderful time of the year. The return of Jesus Christ is going to be accompanied by the blast of trumpets and an army of tens of thousands of saints riding white horses. Those trumpets will signal the sound of war and announce the arrival of Christ at his return. The trumpet, because of its powerful, terrifying sound, has a warning. We're looking at trumpets today as a warning to the churches and a warning to the nations. The shofar signals war. The sounding of the shofar had many other uses. Now, brethren, I blew my ram's horn shofar at sunset last evening, welcoming the Feast of Trumpets, the new moon, and the first day of the seventh month, as I have done for many, many years. I will blow the shofar right now. I'm going to step out of my broadcast room to sound the shofar.
Revelation 15 and verse 2.
And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. Brethren, that's us and our cohorts and our brethren, those who know God, keep His commandments and His truth. They've gotten the victory over His image, over His mark, over the number of His name. I saw them standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. These are the resurrected saints. The saints accompany Jesus as He smites the entire earth. I'm pointing out something, brethren, that the Church of God is not widely known. And in the old days, the Church of God didn't know this. That when Jesus comes back, the saints will be with Him. The world, however, is going to be caught unawares by the day of the Lord, by the Feast of Trumpets. Revelation 17. In the plan of God, the Feast of Trumpets foreshadows the victorious return of Jesus Christ, who will overcome all evil kings and rulers of this world. All of them. The earth and the evil works done by men will be stripped bare before God. Jesus will conquer the beast power, the false prophet, with His divine wrath. He'll bind Satan. We read in Revelation 17, beginning in verse 12, the 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive powers as kings 1 hour with the beast. Verse 13, these have one mind. They're working together in conjunction with one another as though they were of one mind. And shall give their power and strength to the beast. The beast is going to control everything. Verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb. Okay, Jesus Christ is going to fight against that beast power and all of His cohorts. And the Lamb shall overcome them. We're told ahead of time. Jesus Christ wins. He wins hands down. He's got the divine power of Almighty God. For He is Lord of lords, King of kings. And they that are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. Brethren, that's us. We are the ones that are called of God, chosen by God, and faithful. We remain faithful to the end, and we will be there. Revelation 19. We read in Revelation 19 and verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So, brethren, we meet today on the Feast of Trumpets to talk about what the Feast of Trumpets pictures, what it's all about. We need to understand. It's one of God's holy days, a very important day, the next one to come about. What does it mean? We see in Revelation 6 and verse 17, the great day of His wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? None of the ungodly will be able to stand. Jesus is going to establish the kingdom of God over all the earth. So, brethren, I want to reiterate, and I'll do it over and over in today's sermon, a most remarkable point. Jesus' saints will be with Him as He gains victory. That's something we haven't talked about a whole lot. When Jesus Christ comes, we pictured Him coming on His white horse, and He had this two-edged sword and fighting against all the nations. But brethren, we will be there up close and personal. How do we know that the saints are going to be with Jesus Christ on that day when He returns in great power? Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 4. And I'd like for you to keep your marker there, because we'll come back to 1 Thessalonians 4 a little later on in the sermon. The resurrected saints will be with Jesus Christ every step of the way as He conquers the entire planet, the entire earth. We will forever be with Jesus, beginning with the resurrection, being caught up in the clouds of the air, and the wedding to Christ. The title of today's sermon comes from this next verse, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. The title of our sermon today is Forever with the Lord. Very important to key in on that, brethren. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, those who have been dead in Christ, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But notice how this verse ends. And so shall we ever be with the Lord? That's a very important statement. And so, shall we ever be with the Lord? After the wedding supper, we are clearly told, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I don't see any exceptions to that. Wherever Jesus is, that's where we'll be. Just as we're told in Genesis, we cleave to one another. We, the bride, Jesus Christ, the groom, we cleave to one another, never to be separated. The Feast of Trumpets is more close up and personal than we realized. Revelation 19. The bride of Christ will return with him on invincible white horses, clothed in white linen, white and clean. Revelation 19, verse 14. And the armies, we're told in verse 14. Who are these armies? They are the saints. They're the angels, which were in heaven, followed him, followed Jesus, upon white horses, we're told. Interesting concept. We'll have to learn to ride horses if we're not horsemen. Clothed in fine linen, that's the righteousness of the saints. White and clean. Let's go over to Jude 1:14. In Jude, it is unambiguously spelled out. The saints will be with Jesus. Maybe you haven't seen it before, but I'll show it to you in four or five places as we go through the sermon today. It is unambiguously spelled out. The saints will be with Jesus. There will never be any separation from Jesus Christ ever again. So shall we ever be with the Lord, the scripture says. What a great promise. Jude explains that God promised this very early on, way, way back in the very beginning of the biblical pages. Jude, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. So God's keeping track of the righteous people. And so we're only seven away from Adam. Way back then, Enoch prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes, not alone, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. The word of God. We're going to be with Jesus Christ when he returns. Think of this Feast of Trumpets in a new way, brethren. Jesus is coming with all of this power and might, but we'll be there with him. When Jesus comes against this earth at the time of trumpets, the saints are going to be with him. Verse 15, what will they do? To execute judgment on the entire earth, to punish all who are ungodly among them, all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and most of all, the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Four times in one verse we see that Jesus is coming to convict and to punish everything that is ungodly. This world should be godly, should worship the Creator God, but this world is an ungodly place. So we see that in verse 15. Jesus is coming against the ungodly. One of the very first things we will do as resurrected saints is to join Jesus Christ in bringing mass destruction on the entire planet. Horrors. That's terrible. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'd ask you to please turn over with me. You don't always have to, but sometimes it's important to read these verses with your own eyes. When I think of being a saint, resurrected, you and I, you know, we've been this life trying not to fight, to bring peace, to be peaceable citizens. It seems counterintuitive to think of war as an act of Christianity. But that is what this Feast of Trumpets is all about. Waging war against the ungodly. God's desire is that all the ungodly ultimately repent. We don't think of that on this Day of Trumpets. That what God wants to do is see them turn around and fly right. Live the right way. Know God. Love God. Worship God. God wants them to ultimately repent. And they will have that opportunity at the great white throne judgment of the last day. Jesus will say to the ungodly people, you dished it out to my people. Now, get it together or lose it forever. God is going to give them an opportunity to repent. It does seem counterintuitive that the saints' first duty will be to wage war. it seems uncharacteristic of the bride that her first responsibility would be to fight and make war against all of mankind on this entire earth. We want to think that there are lots and lots of good people out there. But how do they live their lives? They live their lives in ungodly manners. Keep in mind that the true saints and the true church have been persecuted throughout history. That's the nature of Christianity. We are persecuted. We are killed all the day long. Let's look at God's perspective on the matter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's pick it up in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you towards each other abounds. So as Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, he's praising the people for living their Christianity. Paul says in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and in the churches of God for your patience and for your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Yes, the church of God will be persecuted. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they've killed me, they will kill you. That's the lot of true Christians, persecutions and tribulations. Why? So that we may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. We see the judgment of Christ that is coming on the Feast of Trumpets. The persecutions and tribulations which we suffer are, verse 5, a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Brethren, if you're not suffering, if this life is all peaches and cream, you're not living a Christian life, because this world loves its own. It doesn't love those who love God. Verse 6, very, very important verse. This is the one I really want you to zero in and look at. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. This is God's perspective. Seeing that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, in our lives today, we don't recompense tribulation. Somebody slaps our face, we turn our cheek, metaphorically. Let them slap the other side of our cheek. We're going to show them what Christianity is. But with God, it's a righteous thing to recompense tribulation. Pay back the tribulation that they have heaped on the people of God, the ones that trouble us. Let me repeat that. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. It's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation. That means exact full payment to them that trouble you. Jesus is not going to let all the trials, persecutions, and tribulations which we suffer in this lifetime go unanswered. Jesus has a book. He's keeping track. When someone has maimed, hurt, killed, disfellowshipped a true saint of God, Jesus is going to come back and answer that. He has the ultimate balance. He's the one that will have the judgment of the last great day, the great white throne judgment. So Paul tells us, be patient. It's going to take place. It's going to happen. We don't have to worry about getting even. We don't have to worry about evening the score. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. I think there's the implication there that we might even go to our grave and rest. But God's going to take care of it in the end. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So we see that part of that army that returns with Jesus Christ on white horses are the angels as well. Verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, the ungodly, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, who shall be punished. They will be convicted. They will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That everlasting destruction means that in this time, in this era, they're not going to come back and get the upper hand. We are going to witness Christ's retribution on the ungodly. Firsthand, we will be there. Close up and personal, we will see it happen. Verse 10. Notice this, brethren. I promised to point out a number of times that the saints will be right there with Jesus Christ on the Feast of Trumpets as Jesus Christ deals out this retribution. We will see firsthand. Verse 10. And when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, we're there. We see it. The glory is God's. He does take retribution and be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Let's go over to Luke chapter 18. Jesus is going to recompense tribulation to them. That means exact the full payment out of the ungodly that trouble his saints. And he's going to do that to the full extent when he returns on the Feast of Trumpets. He is making sure that we are there with him to see it happen to all the ungodly. Luke 18 and verse 7 says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" Yes. Luke 18 and verse 8, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." Brethren, we don't have to worry. Jesus Christ is going to take care of that. That's what this Day of Trumpet pictures. This Feast of Trumpets is designed to bring this world face to face with their transgressions and the ultimate consequences of their ungodly acts. Jesus Christ and all the saints are going to put down the malicious rulers and the lawless governments which have brought so much misery to all of mankind through the years. Nearly all the sinful people on earth that are living when Jesus Christ comes back are going to be destroyed by the seven last trumpet plagues. Man after man, woman after woman, city after city, destroyed. Believe it or not, brethren, this is hard for us to get our minds around. That great slaughter will be a sublime act of God's love. How do you figure? How can that be an act of God's love? God deals in mercy. God has a great deal of mercy. We must not forget that. All the ungodly who die in the trumpet plagues will eventually have the opportunity to repent. That's what the next resurrection is about. They're going to live again. They'll be given time to know God, to learn God's way, to worship the true God. Those who do repent, this is at the end of the millennium, when they're brought back to life and given, if we're to understand Isaiah, maybe 100 years to get their act together, and they repent, they come to know and worship the true Creator God, will be judged righteous in the great white throne judgment and receive eternal life. And there's some people who go, "I don't want them to have eternal life." Well, that's because we don't love as God loves. God created man to be in His image. God's going to work hard to give them another chance, a last chance. The Feast of Trumpets shows God's mercy for all, even the ungodly. So you see that the slaughter of the Day of the Lord is an act of godly love. It is ultimately a great event that welcomes repentance and salvation. Let's go over to the book of Joel, Joel chapter 1. On the Feast of Trumpets, the saints will return to earth as Christ's vast heavenly army of spirit beings to defeat the beast, the false prophet, and the valley of Jehoshaphat, and help establish God's kingdom over all the earth. Joel 1 and verse 15. "Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand." This is speaking about the Feast of Trumpets too, the Day of the Lord, same thing. "And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." God's coming to bring destruction upon this earth. Turn over a page to Joel chapter 3. Let's pick it up here in Joel 3 and verse 2. "I will also gather all nations," that's all around the world, "and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." God's laying the blame fully on them for the destruction that they've brought to Israel. So let's read a little bit about the coming Day of the Lord, the coming Day of Trumpets. Zechariah 14, I'd like to begin in verse 1, if you can turn over to Zechariah chapter 14. The Day of Trumpets, when Jesus Christ comes, there's a year-long period in the Scriptures known as the Day of the Lord. This is the time when the trumpets will be poured out. We read in Zechariah 14 and verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes." This is what today, the Feast of Trumpets, signifies, the day of the Lord.
and at the end of verse 1, and your spoil shall be divided in the midst of you. So they're going to be spoiled. The nations will be destroyed. Verse 2, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Verse 3. Then shall the Lord go and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. Verse 4. And his, speaking of Jesus, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof towards the east and towards the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove towards the north, and half of it shall remove towards the south. Brethren, I've had the opportunity to go to the feast in Jerusalem and climb up on Mount Olive and see how great that mountain is, and it's hard to picture it splitting in two, half moving north and half moving south. But that's what's going to happen. Let me reiterate, brethren, because for a long time, the church did not realize that the saints would accompany Jesus at his return. Now, notice closely in Zechariah 14 and verse 5, it says it again, over and over. We find this in the scriptures if it's a new concept to you. We're going to be there when Jesus will return to the Mount of Olives when it cleaves in two. Verse 5, and you, speaking to all the ungodly, shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azal. Yea, you shall flee, like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come. Notice this, brethren, how this verse ends. And all the saints with you. It's there in the scriptures. We just overlooked it. Didn't put the scriptures together. Brethren, did you ever realize that when Jesus is going to stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in two, that the saints will be there with him, witnessing that? That's going to be a tremendous rumble, a tremendous earthquake. I've never seen a mountain split in two. That's going to be really, really big. Let's go over to Revelation 11. The Feast of Trumpets announces the day and the plan of God in which Jesus will return to pour out his wrath on this lawless evil world in preparation for the millennial reign of Christ. Revelation 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That seventh angel, we're talking about trumpets sounding. Trumpets. Heavenly trumpets. Let's go over to Mark 13. In Mark, we find the time setting of Christ's return. There's the fifth seal. That's Satan's wrath. It lasts for 2.5 years at the beginning of the tribulation. Then there's the sixth seal. That's the heavenly signs. We read about that in a lot of places, about the stars and the sun becoming black and the moon being red and all of that. That's the heavenly signs. And then you come to the seventh seal. That's the day of the Lord. That is the day of God's wrath. That's that last 1 year of the tribulation period of the 3.5 years. Mark 13 and verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light. Verse 25. And the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Verse 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. When I read that, I thought, will they see the saints with Jesus Christ? I've never thought of that before, but they're going to be there with Christ. Of course, the object is Jesus Christ coming in the clouds with great power and glory. The interesting thing is the saints will be accompanying Jesus Christ. What a glorious future Christ has in store for his bride, the saints. Brethren, it's going to be more than interesting and exciting. It's going to be earth-shaking. God's word speaks of incredible devastation and upheaval in the heavens, the seas, and the earth. After the tribulation, the nightly sky and the appearance of the landscape will very little resemble what we see today. I don't think the constellations are going to be the same. I don't think the color of the blue sky is going to be the same. There's going to be a lot that changes. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 13. Those heavenly constellations we recognize today will be seen no more. And the face of the earth is going to lie in ruin. The earth is going to wobble on its axis. Maybe the length of the year will be changed. The length of the day can possibly be changed. It's going to be horrendous. Isaiah 13 and verse 9. Isaiah describes it for us. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. I think of a desert, but maybe it's like the Badlands, with big rocks and breaks and crevices and just terrible destruction. And so much for the dirt. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Those ungodly are going to be destroyed. Doesn't matter if they're in a cave or a mountaintop. The sinners are going to be destroyed. Verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Verse 11. And I will punish the world for their evil. Notice that. Talking about the whole planet, the whole earth. I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy, pride, stiff neck of the proud to cease. And I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. A new broom sweeps clean. Jesus is going to clean up this earth. Let's go over to Matthew 24, brethren. The sixth seal, heavenly signs, is opened between Satan's wrath in the tribulation and the trumpet plagues that accompany Christ's return. Jesus said, and it's reiterated here in Matthew 24 and verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, all the nations, all the cities, all the people, all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And I'll mention, you'll be there, brethren, with Jesus Christ, if we're called, chosen, and faithful to the end and endure to the end. Again, the saints accompany Jesus at his return. They are forever with the Lord. Luke chapter 21. So we've seen it. We'll see it again. We read in verse 25, Luke 21 and verse 25, there shall be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations. You know, when I look at the world today, look at Afghanistan, look at the United States. That's a whole lot like distress of nations. But nothing compared to what it's going to be when Jesus Christ unleashes what he has on the Day of Trumpets. With perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. I guess that's like tsunamis and horrible storms and waves. Verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear. Just have a heart attack. You're so scared in your shoes, shaking in your boots. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven, heaven itself, are going to be shaken. Those powers of heaven. Verse 27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now Luke has an interesting way of writing this next verse, verse 28. He says, and when these things begin to come to pass. So I have to think back. When did the seas rage? When did the powers of the heavens begin to be shaken? When these things begin to come to pass, then look up. I think it's saying look up immediately at the time of the heavenly signs. When that starts, that's when you look up. You don't sit there for a period of time going, well, let's see, the moon's not really red yet. I'll wait. No. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. So we're seeing that the resurrection is going to come early on. When it comes, it's hard for us to say. It'd be a tremendous study to see how far into the day of the Lord, into the day of trumpets, the resurrection takes place. There are many indicators that show that the two witnesses, They'll prophesy for 3.5 years. The tribulation seems to be 3.5 years. But Luke tells us when these heavenly signs begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads. Your redemption draws near. I'm sure it's very near at that time. So read that closely, brethren. Now, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians 4 because your marker's there. I'd like to reiterate that. Just exactly when will our redemption draw near? Something that we should think about, because we're going to be walking and talking one day. Those that are alive will be caught up. Those that are dead will be caught up immediately before that. Let's read it. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, certainly we believe that, brother. Jesus died and he rose again. Even so, them, the saints, also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. So again, we see the saints coming with Jesus Christ. There it is again. Even those saints who are dead in their graves, God will bring with him. As we've seen over and over, all the saints will God bring with him when he returns on trumpets. I don't know how we missed that in the past, but it's something very, very important to see. I always thought of it as us going up to heaven and going through the wedding ceremony, and then Jesus Christ was going to go about all of his business, and somewhere along the line we would catch up with it. But no, brethren, Jesus is going to bring us with him. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15 now. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. So if you're alive and going to the Feast of Tabernacles and everything, you're not going to be caught up before those who are dead in the grave. That would be terrible. You go, oh, I don't want to die because I want to be caught up with Jesus. We're not going to precede them. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's today, brethren. The shout of the trumpet. That's what that means, that shout. With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, there it is, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So, all of those tombstones all over the world, those who are dead, rise first. Unequivocally spelled out. This verse is saying, but first, before the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of the trumpet, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Verse 17. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the title of this message. We shall ever be with the Lord. No separation. Cleaving to him. Close. Not letting him go. Verse 18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Yeah, that's a big thing, brethren. When we get to that point, we will forever be with Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 6. Let's look at some of the time settings of how all of this plays out. We go back to the fifth seal again. That's Satan's 2.5 years of tribulation. Revelation 6 and verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, that's Satan's 2.5 year wrath of tribulation, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge? We saw that Jesus Christ is going to do the avengings on trumpets. You do not avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth. That's what trumpet is about. Now, they're not actually saying this. This is metaphorically speaking. It's saying that if they could speak out, or the fact that they're still there cries out like Abel's blood cries out for an answer. They're crying out for an answer. How long before Jesus Christ and avenges those who took no pity on us and killed us? Verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them. That's the righteousness of the saints again, brethren. And it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season. So, even when this 2.5 years of Satan's tribulation is going on, it's a little while, a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. There are saints that are going to die in the tribulation. They will be killed in the 2.5 years of Satan's wrath, and then some will be killed after that. Revelation 6 and verse 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, or you know what the sixth seal is, that's the heavenly signs, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. This is spoken of all throughout the scriptures. Verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. Verse 14, the heavens departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Tremendous, huge shaking going on. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth and great men and the rich men and the chief captains, all the people that are used to having their ways and getting things done, the mighty men and every bondsman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and the caves and the rocks of the mountains. Verse 16, then they said unto the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Wrath of the Lamb is the set up seal. That's the day of the Lord. That's the time of the seventh trumpet. Revelation 6 and verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? When the people of the nations refuse to repent, God's vengeance comes upon them all. But brethren, keep in mind, even though God wipes out the entire earth, they will live again at the last great day. They will remember that the Lord was serious about them living righteously. They never took it serious in this lifetime. And then the great majority of mankind will repent and enter the kingdom of God. I believe that many will be called to repentance, change, realize what horrendous lives they live, what pride and arrogance they had not to repent, didn't keep the commandments of God. They saw what happened to them. They saw what happened to the earth. They saw clearly what the power of God is, and they repent. So it turns out that this great avenging that Christ does on the earth is an act of love so that they might repent. So back to the sixth seal, the heavenly signs, it describes violent pandemonium in the heavens and major earthquakes spread over the entire face of the earth. The sixth seal introduces the seventh seal, the 1 year long wrath of the Lord. It's 1 year long, makes the tribulation a total of 3.5 years. We just put this one in your notes, Isaiah 34 and verse 8, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. So we're told that it lasts a year. That's clarified for us by Isaiah. The sixth seal, heavenly signs, divides Satan's part of the tribulation from the day of the Lord's wrath, the last year of the tribulation. And that's the seventh seal. We read in Acts 2 and verse 19, and I will show wonders in heaven and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, and smoke. Acts 2 and verse 20, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. So that before tells us that the heavenly signs take place, the sixth seal, before the seventh seal, which is the notable day of the Lord. The seventh seal consists of the seven trumpets, each signaling a massive, earth-shattering cataclysm. God is going to shake the earth powerfully and more furiously than since he created man. Why would a loving God be angry? It's because he has a beautiful plan for mankind that is disrupted by evil, lawless men and by their governments and by their laws and by their people. When sinful man has had every opportunity to appreciate his Creator God and does not do so, Jesus will return in great power to prepare the earth for those who will avail themselves of his blessings in the millennium. Yes, when this earth is turned to rubble and rock, we're just getting started. Bring out the bulldozers and the great big front end loaders and let's start preparing this earth to look like the Eden of God. That's what will take place in the millennium. When the wrath of the Lamb is finished, when God is all through, there's going to be only a very small percentage of this earth's population left alive. There will be some from each one of the tribes of Israel and some from all the Gentiles nations that will go into the millennium to populate the millennium for the next 1,000 years. God is not going to wipe out everybody. It says, and for God's own purposes, you know, there will be some flesh left alive, saved alive. The Apostle Paul often speaks of the wrath of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. And when I was studying Romans chapter 2, I thought, Paul must have written this about this time of the year when he's thinking about the wrath of God, the coming of the day of the Lord and the seven trumpets. Romans 2 and verse 2, Paul writes, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things." Okay, it's a good thing. It's an act of love by God to kill them off. They've never changed from Christmas and Easter and New Year's and all their pagan holidays and everything. They would never change. So we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Verse 4. "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering?" God's been patient. For 6,000 years, God's been patient. "Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." So God, yes, they'll be killed off. They'll all be dead. But they'll come back up in a resurrection and God will lead them to repentance. Verse 5. "But after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So Paul's talking about the same things that we're talking about on this Feast of Trumpets, when God's wrath is going to come against an unholy world. Verse 6, Romans 2 and verse 6, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds." And this whole world is evil, brethren, with very few exceptions. The Church of God, a few that God is holding over for the world tomorrow to repopulate the earth. They're going to remember this harsh lesson, and many will repent in sackcloth and in ashes. They'll repent in the last great day, the great white throne judgment time. We're given many of the particulars of what will entail. They describe today's world. Romans 1 and verse 18. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness." Paul felt it. He witnessed it like we do today. You turn on the news, you see people's attitudes. Where is God in all of this? So let me give you a couple of pictures of trumpets. There's one in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." This earth is going to be wiped out. You look around, cities and towns, hustle and bustle, everything going on. It's going to be pretty soon, brethren. It's going to be wiped out. Not a clock will be running, not a bell will be tolling, not a stoplight will be blinking. The wrath of God is coming upon this nation, upon the whole world. Those people take God's patience as a sign that He doesn't mean what He says. God tells us very clearly, don't say, "My Lord delays His coming, I can do what I want." The Feast of Trumpets is going to show them differently. Colossians 3 and verse 6. "For which things say the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience." Paul says this over and over. He understood how the plan of God was going to come to fruition. "During the tribulation, those who worship the beast in his image and receive his mark on their forehead or on their hand, they will drink the wine of the wrath of God." The seven golden vials contain the final plagues of the wrath of God. We read in Revelation 16 and verse 1, "I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your way. Pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. It's going to happen, brethren. You can't imagine how horrendous it's going to be. This day, today, the Feast of Trumpets, pictures more devastation coming on this earth than we can imagine. Yeah, we can think of atomic warfare. We can go back to Hiroshima and Nagasaki and see the destruction, the total destruction of those cities. But the entire planet in that shape or worse is unthinkable. The Lord's wrath will come upon all ungodly men. Here are a few more scriptures that we can touch on, and some of these in the Old Testament. Keep in mind that the saints of the Church of God are going to be protected in God's place of safety during the 3.5 years of wrath, the last year being the Lord's wrath. That's when Jesus will come, bringing the resurrected saints with him. Zephaniah 2 and verse 3. Seek you the Lord, all you meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgments, worked God's law and his statutes and his precepts. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be you shall be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So there is a place of safety. Revelation 19 speaks of two suppers. I've mentioned this before, brethren, but I just thought I would bring Isaiah chapter 46 into it. If you can turn over to Isaiah 46, there are two suppers in Revelation 19. The first one is the wedding supper. That's the supper that we want to be a part of. But there's going to be another supper when the buzzards of this earth are fed on the flesh of kings and ungodly men. Let's pick it up in Isaiah 46 and verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves, men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. So God's talking to those ungodly men of this earth. Verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God, there's none like me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, God's a creator, he can do that. And from anxious times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. It is going to happen, brethren. You can book it. Verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east. Okay, picture this. God saying, look, over in the east, there are a lot of buzzards. There are a lot of eagles, birds of prey, flesh-eating birds. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that execute my counsel from a far country. Yes, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. We're talking about two suppers in Revelation 19. One, supper with Christ. The other one, the supper of these buzzards, these ravenous birds. Verse 12, Isaiah 46 and verse 12. Hearken unto me, you stout-hearted, you that are far from my righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. I will place salvation in Zion. When you see Zion, think of the church of God. For Israel, my glory. So, in Revelation 16, it shows the seven vials of the wrath of God being poured out one by one. The saints are on the sea of glass being called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. The last vial brings the deeds of great Babylon into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of her fierceness of God's wrath. Let me talk just about these two suppers. One of the suppers is good. The other supper is to be avoided at all costs. The marriage supper of the Lamb is one of the suppers, and the dreadful supper of the great God of which Zephaniah speaks. Zephaniah 1 and verse 7. Hold your peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has bid his guests, bid them to the supper of the great God. What is the sacrifice? The sacrifice is all the kings of the earth, all of the evil, ungodly people that are going to be a sacrifice, and the birds will feed on them. This verse, Zephaniah 1 and verse 7, is going to be fulfilled when Jesus, accompanied by his saints on white horses, sacrifices the guests themselves who are bidden to the supper of the great God. Read about that in Revelation 19, verses 17 and 18. Let's read it right now. Verse 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls of the air, that's the buzzards and the meat-eating birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Verse 21. And the remnant that were slain with the sword of Jesus Christ sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls, the buzzards, were filled with their flesh. Brethren, the wrath of God will not be complete until after Jesus Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has deposed of the beast and them that worshipped his image, including kings and captains and mighty men and nations. God's wrath will be comprehensive in nature. None will be left out. We read in Jeremiah 25 and verse 31, a noise shall come, even from the ends of the earth. The Lord has a controversy with the nations, to say the least. He will plead with all flesh. We read in Isaiah 34, the first two verses, come near, you nations, to hear and hearken, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that's therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all of their armies, and he has utterly destroyed them. Brethren, that's what this day pictures, this day of trumpets. We'll be there with Christ. We'll see it firsthand. He has delivered them to the slaughter. You know the story of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, how there's all of these nations down through history, Nebuchadnezzar being the head of gold. You go down through the silver and the bronze and the iron and the clay, five different elements that God talks about. And in the end, what happens is God calls this stone, not made with human hands. It comes and it smites the image and its beast, and all the nations of the earth topple. All that have ever existed topple. And Jesus Christ replaces those nations with the kingdom of God. Jesus is coming to prepare this earth for his millennial rule. The great day of the wrath of the Lamb has come, and no one will be able to stand against him. And soon, brethren, it's not what most people are expecting or hoping for. The wrath of God is coming against all evil, ungodly, lawless men. Jesus is going to eradicate all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of God. Jesus is going to prepare this earth for the millennium. Jesus is coming in retribution. He is going to avenge his people. Retribution against this earth for its treatment of his saints. Jesus is going to punish the world for their evil. He's going to punish the wicked for their iniquity. And he will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. He's going to lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. So, brethren, I'll mention it again. If it weren't for Jesus Christ coming back, we'll come to the point where no one is going to repent. I look at my neighborhood. Pretty soon they'll be putting up their decorations for Halloween and for Christmas. They're not going to change. Their fathers, their grandfathers did it. Their mothers did it. They're going to continue to keep Christmas and Sunday and Easter and all their sinful ways. Jesus Christ knows that they put God out. And even actively now they put God out of law and out of government. God has been utterly rejected. If it were not for the destruction of the day of the Lord, this world would never change on its own. They'd never repent. And so this pain associated with this day, this Feast of Trumpets, with all of its destruction, is in the long run going to bring about something that will be eternally good for them. Keep in mind that all who have died will come forth at the last great day, after the 1,000 years, after the millennium, and have time not only to repent, but to know the great Creator God who made them. So, brother, in closing, you and I, if we are faithful to the end, if we endure, we will be there with Jesus Christ. We will return with Jesus Christ. We will see this tremendous destruction that will lead into the millennium and ultimately to the greater honor and glory